Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Last week we read about the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the miracle of tongues, speaking in foreign languages. And so now we come to Peter's sermon, where he explains these events that they've seen. Readings from Acts chapter 2 will begin in verse 14 and preach through till the end of this sermon in verse 39. Listen now to the Word of God. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." This is God's infallible word. May he add his blessing to it. Well, back in 1992, during the presidential campaign, a new phrase that has joined our lexicon was coined. And during this election, James Carville, working for then-Governor Bill Clinton, wrote three simple messages on a piece of paper, and that was in front of Bill Clinton's desk throughout much of the campaign. And the point was that he wanted the campaign to stay on message all the time. Whenever they talked, they were to focus on these particular things. And the one that became kind of has become a part of our language now is, "It's the economy, stupid." Now, children, I know your parents don't want you to say stupid, So please help me out here. I'm merely repeating what the phrase was. And the point was, let's keep it simple, right? Focus on the economy. There was a recession going on at the time. So every time you talk, talk about the economy. Don't get distracted. And that seemed to be a winning strategy in that particular election. I think the church can learn from the idea that we need to keep it focused on the message. And it's quite easy for the church to get distracted about what our message is and what the main focus of what we're bringing to people is. And what we have here in this first sermon of Peter's is a wonderful example of the primary message of the Bible and the message of the church. And so as we look at this sermon, I want us to see there's a method here that we can learn from, how Peter goes about communicating. There's a message that we can, what is the message that Peter is communicating? And then also the mission. What is Peter's primary objective in communicating this message? And as we study this, I think we will learn important things that will help us as we do our part in terms of ministering the gospel to people around us. I realize Peter was preaching here. He's a pastor. And most of us are not pastors. But there's a tie-in to your life, because you also have opportunity to communicate the truth of God to people around you. We live in a world where we're surrounded by people who do not know or love God, and they need to hear this message. Paul is helpful for us here. This confusion about the message has been around for a long time. Paul, when he writes to the Corinthian church, who's experiencing some conflict, and they're not happy with Paul, and there's some false teachers that have come in, Paul writes to them and says, "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Let's boil it down and keep focused, Paul said, and this will be helpful for us as well. Now, children, if you're drawing a picture this morning, you might draw a picture of Peter giving this sermon. He's speaking this sermon out to these people. And you could write a little language bubble. My daughters tell me that you would know what this means. A language bubble where you will put in there what the essence of Peter's message is. And we'll come back to that later on in the service to make sure we have the right bubble. And all of us will look at now Peter's method, his message, and the mission that he has. First of all, Peter's method. His method is to speak to the people from the Scriptures. This huge crowd gathers, we're told. They're gathering because this miracle has happened. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. And people are miraculously given the gift of speaking in tongues. And so they're speaking in foreign languages, the wonders of God. This is a miracle. We talked about this last week. And so people come running. And there's a crowd there. And again, we have to realize the miracle needs to be explained. That miracles in Scripture are always tied to God's special revelation. They don't just exist to entertain people. They're tied to God's communication. So Peter needs to come along and explain the miracle. The miracle, in a sense, gives validation to what Peter's saying. And Peter then, on the other hand, will explain this miracle. And so he goes into his speech. Now, this sermon that we have of Peter, probably not everything Peter said on this occasion. We could all wish that our preachers would be this concise and succinct and to the point. I'm sorry it's not that way. But probably Peter said more than this as well. If you look down in verse 40, which we didn't read, it says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" So Luke here, in summarizing, he's capturing the essence of Peter's message, but Peter undoubtedly probably had more to say than just what we have recorded here. But I do want us to look at these as the words of Peter's. These are the words that Peter spoke. And notice what he does. At the beginning of this sermon, chapter 7, or verse 17 through verse 21, he quotes at length from Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to 32, explaining that the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, this was in accordance with the promise from the prophet Joel. And Peter quotes Joel there. And then, as we talked about earlier in this service, in verses 25 to 28, Peter quotes from Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11, this psalm about the resurrection of Christ and the hope of eternal life found in Christ. And then Peter paraphrases a little bit more as he describes and comments on Psalm 16. And then down in verse 34, he quotes David from Psalm 110, verse 1. We just sang that. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. So as Peter talks about the ascension of Christ and his rule, he quotes again from the Old Testament. In fact, in this sermon, 13 of the verses are either quotations or paraphrases of the Old Testament. About 11 verses are explanation of these, and only about 2 verses are application, what we would call application. Peter's message here is focused on the Scriptures. And it's quite interesting because we have to remember Peter's words are themselves special revelation. They're in our Bible. And so we're kind of thinking, well, why, Peter, do you have to tell us the Old Testament? You yourself are giving us new revelation here that becomes part of the Scripture. But it's instructive. Peter, even speaking as an organ of special revelation with God's Spirit, still he draws on the Old Testament revelation, the importance of the Scripture in terms of what we communicate. Now, let me just say as an aside here, Peter's speaking to a Jewish audience. And so he can quote the Scripture and they understand that. We're going to see later in the book of Acts, there are sermons to totally pagan audiences that don't understand the Scriptures at all. And some of Paul's sermons, he won't quote Scripture so extensively, but the point remains that what he's communicating to them is drawn from Scripture. That the Scripture is the basis of the message. So this is the method of bringing the Scripture, bringing the Word of God to the people. This is what defines true preaching. A preacher needs to communicate the Word of God, not his own words. And as I said before, although you're not preachers, the same is true for you when you go to speak to the people around you. You need to communicate what's from the Scripture. This is your method to communicate scriptural truth to the people around you. And I would say at this point, the emphasis in the book of Acts is on the preaching. I mentioned this the other day. Not on the miracles. We get excited about the miracles. And there are some miracles in the book of Acts. But the focus is on the preaching, the communication of God's Word. Fully 30% of the book is given over to speeches communicating the Word of God. That's the focus. And even in this example right here, the tongues miracle, it's about 13 verses. The following explanation is, 25, several verses given to describe what happened. And we'll see this throughout the book of Acts. This is quite common. Now, in our day and age, people are much more interested in action than in words. I think this is one of the reasons why video clips, drama, things like that have become so popular in the church. We'd rather not just sit there listening to words. And although I believe the age of miracles is over, because those miracles were tied to the revelation of God, and God has given us a full revelation that we oughtn't to expect miracles to be common anymore, I do think there's a connection between the deeds and the actions and the words that are spoken. And we understand this intuitively. You will not receive the words of a pastor, for example, if that pastor's life is at total odds with the message that's being spoken. So there is a way in which your deeds, not miraculous deeds, but your deeds actually validate the message. Your method here is to communicate the word of truth, God's word, to the people around you. The way you validate that is by the way you live. You come to the people around you and you love them. You may have a coworker, a relative who's a drug addict or has a substance abuse problem. And you've talked to this person and they have no interest in the Bible. Now you can write the person off or you can continue to love the person. And as you love the person, and don't shun them, but stay involved in their life. See, you will have opportunities to communicate the truth of the Bible to them. And God uses it. We need to be involved in people's life and loving them. And those deeds of love will validate the message. We have to get to the message eventually. And this is where some of us struggle. I'll just be a good friend to this person, but I'll never say anything. We have to get to the message of the Bible. That's the method here, getting to the Bible. But you wrap the message of the Bible in an envelope of love and concern for people. And this is something every one of you can do, because every one of you has people around you who need to hear the message. So this is your method, okay, is to approach unbelievers with the Word of God. Now, secondly, we see Peter's method. I'm sorry, Peter's message. We got his method. What is his message? He is bringing to them a specific message, and it's about Jesus Christ. This is, and the title of the sermon, Preaching Christ. This is what Peter is doing. Let's follow the flow of thought in this message. First of all, look in verse 22. He says to them, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs." All right? Here's the life of Jesus Christ. Peter has first explained the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Now let's focus on Christ. Here's the life of Christ. God had accredited, some of your translations say, Jesus as the Messiah through the miracles that Jesus did. Okay, and so he's teaching them and reminding them what Jesus did in his life, his perfect life, his working of miracles. This testifies to who Jesus is. Peter goes on in his sermon. In verse 23, he mentions the death of Jesus. "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." Okay, Jesus' death was a part of whose plan? It was a part of God's plan, it says here. But Jesus had to die. He lived, and he lived in this way. He died. And he died being delivered by God's sovereign purpose and plan. And this death, we know from other places in Scripture, was a substitutionary death. Now, Peter could have argued from Isaiah 53 or someplace like that if he had wanted to, about the death of the Messiah. He doesn't do that here, but that idea is in here. So we've got the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus. Then he turns his attention to the resurrection of Jesus in verses 24 to 28. This is where he quotes Psalm 16 and explains that because Jesus was this Holy One, this righteous One, who came back from the dead and defeated death, therefore the people have hope. And you see then he goes on in verses 29 and following to explain this passage and apply it to Jesus. David wasn't the one who lived forever in the flesh. We didn't see David go up to heaven. It was Jesus that we saw coming again. And so David is writing here about Jesus. We've already discussed these things. But look in verse 32. He made very clear about this. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. The resurrection is a fact. And there's the Bible tells us over 500 people that saw Jesus alive again. And this is an important part of what Peter communicates. The life of Jesus, which we witnessed. The death of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus, which we witnessed again. This is central to the message. And then we see finally Peter turns his attention to the ascension of Jesus. You look in verse 33. "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God." And when do we read about that? That's in the ascension to the right hand of God. "Having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this," which you now see and hear, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the result of Jesus going up into heaven. Peter goes on to say in verse 34, David did not ascend into heaven. What does David say in Psalm 110? "The Lord," that is Jehovah, God, "said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool." Jesus himself applies this verse to Jesus. Jesus is David's Lord, the one that God, the Father, asked to sit at his right hand. So Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and now his ascension to take his throne and to rule over all things. And I want us to notice here, as we look at all this that Jesus has done, it's the work of God through Jesus Christ. This is the message. The work of God through Jesus. Look at how many times the work here is attributed to God through Jesus. Verse 22. Jesus, a man attested by God to you by miracles. See, God is accrediting him to you by the miracles that are done. Verse 23. Jesus being delivered by the purpose and knowledge of God. God is the one who sends him to his death. Verse 24, whom God raised up. Okay, this is part of God's work. Jesus raised from the dead. And in verse 36, therefore let all of Israel know that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He is the Lord that David wrote about in Psalm 16 and Psalm 110. This has to be the focus of your message to the unbelievers around you. It's not, here's how to have a better life. Here's how to have a better marriage. It's Jesus Christ. What God has done through Jesus Christ. That's the focus of your message to the unbeliever. A best-selling book. You want to see how easily it is to get off track. A best-selling book by the pastor of the largest evangelical church in our country. The subtitle of the book, Seven Steps to Your Full Potential. Right, seven steps to your full potential. Here are some of the steps. Enlarge your vision. Develop a healthy self-image. Discover the power of your thoughts and words. Let go of the past. Find strength through adversity. Live to give. Choose to be happy. These are the seven steps. This is a best-selling book. And this is the philosophy of the largest evangelical church in our country today. That message doesn't help people. You get that book and you read that book, and if you don't have the Spirit of Christ working in you, this book is worthless to you. You can't do these things. You can't grab yourself by the bootstraps and fix your life. And Peter is not preaching self-help here. He's preaching them Jesus Christ, the works of God through Jesus Christ. And that's the message that those around us need to hear as well. And so we need to ask ourselves, if someone were to come and ask me, what's the source of your hope? What are your seven secrets to whatever you have? What would you say? The message should be about what God has done through Jesus Christ in your life. And I would encourage you, if you're not comfortable communicating that to somebody else, I would encourage you, I think we're planning to do another EE team this summer, maybe two teams. We did this last year. Groups that actually work on communicating the gospel to other people and actually go out and practice doing this. And we had a testimony when Dave Apple joined the church a couple weeks ago of the significance of the EE team coming and explaining this very clearly in their meeting with his family. And we praise God for that. But I would encourage you, if this is something you're not comfortable with, consider doing that this summer and learning how you could communicate the work of God through Jesus Christ. Because this is the message that people need to hear. So the message, and now Peter's mission. What is his mission? Why is he doing this? Let me tell you, I don't think it's because Peter wants to be popular. I don't think it's because he's trying to deal with some guilt that he feels. The reason I say this is because you look at verse 23, and what does he say? He describes Jesus and he says, this one you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and have put to death. And the emphasis is very clear there. You killed him. You took him by lawless hands and you killed the Messiah. That is not a guy preaching a message where he's trying to win friends and influence people and be a buddy to everybody, is it? Those are hard words. He says it again down in verse 36 after he summarizes this work of Christ. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And it's a remarkable message. Peter is saying some hard things. He's not pumping up their tires to have them have a healthy self-image. He's telling them the truth about their own situation. And the reason Peter's doing this is because people cannot receive this message unless they realize they are guilty before God. They have to realize they are guilty before God. And this is what Peter's concerned with, saving men and women, boys and girls, seeing them come to a saving relationship with God. He's not interested in making them feel good about themselves. He's not interested in winning friends. He's interested in saving people. So he has to say these hard things, and they need to know that they are guilty. And they were. These people were guilty. Even in the in the time when Christ was sent to the cross, Pontius Pilate sensed that this was a plot of the Jewish leaders. And so he tried to go around the leaders and gave the people the opportunity to release Jesus. Didn't he? Who would you have me release? I'm bypassing the leaders. I can see what they're trying to do to Jesus. I think it's probably because of their jealousy. He goes directly to the people. Who will you release? They choose a common criminal to be released instead of their Messiah. And you understand what Peter's saying here? You have waited for thousands of years, if you count the promise going back to Abraham. From the time of David, this promise of one to sit on his throne, this has been a 1,000 years. We've been waiting for the Messiah. And after 1,000 years of waiting, you know, our country is only a couple hundred years old, and we think that's a long time. 1,000 years waiting for a promise to be fulfilled. God sent the Messiah. And there was abundant evidence that he was the Messiah from the miracles he did and the things he taught. And what did the people do after waiting all this time? It's not just that they ignored him, they killed him. We don't want to listen to what you have to say. They killed the Messiah. They are guilt. There's cosmic guilt here on these people that Peter is addressing. We have to realize this morning that there's cosmic guilt on each one of us, because each one of us has rejected God and has lived at odds with God. We don't want to do what God tells us to do by nature. We don't want to listen to Him. And this is true of the people around us, all around us. They're guilty before God. They're actually guilty. It's not just that we feel guilty. We're actually guilty for rejecting God. And this is the problem in our society. What do we try to do all around us? What do people try to do? Get rid of guilt feelings. And there are different ways you can try to do that. But none of those things get rid of actual guilt. That's the problem. There's real guilt. The reason we feel guilty is because we are guilty. And Peter is pointing that out to them. And I would encourage you, this is the reality of the people around you. And sometimes we're embarrassed, almost like we're ashamed to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. But realize, these people around us are guilty. And they're living under the burden of that guilt. And you wouldn't walk by a person drowning in a swimming pool and not throw them a life preserver. You wouldn't be embarrassed about grabbing the pole and reaching it out for them. You wouldn't think twice about doing that. And if you're a people oppressed by their own guilt, lost, not with a relationship with God around us, and we walk by it and we're ashamed to say something to them or embarrassed about people we know, not just random people, you know, people we actually know. You have to look at them as people that are desperate. This is the thing they need. And we have an opportunity to share it with them. So Peter wants them. This is Peter's mission. That they know they are guilty. He wants to see people saved. They must know they're guilty. But secondly, they must know they have a Savior. They must know that they have a Savior. Peter shows them their guilt. He does it quite effectively. And the Holy Spirit applies that to them. And you see their response in verse 37. They were cut to the heart. And literally the verse means they were stabbed. They were stabbed in the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of them, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What shall we do? That's the response. When you come to terms with this guilt, what am I going to do? And what does Peter say? He has an answer for them. Verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Repent. Turn away from your life of sin. Turn to God. Don't just feel bad. Turn away from sin to God and be baptized. See, put the sign of being united to Christ upon you. The idea would be that because this would be a sign of the reality, that they are trusting in Christ in faith, they were united to Christ, and what do they receive? What's promised? Remission of sins. Not removal of guilt feelings. Removal of actual guilt. That's what Peter could promise them in Jesus Christ. This work of Jesus Christ, this is what connects the life, the death, the resurrection. It's the removal of the guilt that comes from Jesus Christ. And this comes because they're united to Christ. They're united to Him in His death and His life and His resurrection and in His sovereign rule. And they're freed then from their sins. This, and only this, is the essential answer, the solution to the problem of our guilt. And we all need to realize this for ourselves. We also need to realize this is what people around us need to hear. If our mission is to see people saved, this will be where we want to see our conversation go. This is where we want to see people arrive. Now, children, I told you to draw a picture and put your little speech bubble in there. If you haven't put it in there already, you can draw the cross. Jesus Christ, this is the focus of what Peter is telling them. Now, I was accused the other day by one of the children of not being very clear, being a little confusing. And so let me be very clear. Are we listening, children? Peter was not satisfied that the people would know about Jesus and His life. That's important. But that was not what Peter was after. Peter wanted these people to be trusting, to embrace Jesus Christ, and to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. That Jesus Christ had come to save them. And this is the truth for you too. Your parents don't bring you to church just so you can learn about who Jesus is. That's one of the things we want to have happen. But your parents bring you here so you will trust and love Jesus Christ, the one who died for you. That's what your parents want to see in your life. And that's what you have to do. You have to embrace Jesus Christ. It's not enough that your mom and dad believe. And that's great that they do. But you have to believe in Jesus Christ. And this is the case for all of us. Each one of us has to embrace Jesus Christ to be freed from our actual guilt. And that is the promise. And I would encourage you, I think every one of you is capable of communicating this message to other people. You are capable of communicating this. And this takes us to our last point. What is your mission? We've seen Peter's mission to see men and women, boys and girls, brought to saving knowledge of Christ. This is your mission, to testify to others of the salvation that can be found in Jesus Christ alone. We don't know how many people actually heard Peter's sermon. But we do know that quite a number of people responded positively to it. If you look in verse 41, it says, "Those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Well, that was a pretty successful sermon. Peter's first sermon was a pretty big success. 3,000 converts in that one sermon. And you might be saying, well, yeah, but that was Peter. I mean, you know, he's the Apostle Peter. He's empowered here by the Holy Spirit to do that. And yes, that's true. But I'll have you remember who Peter was. Peter was an uneducated fisherman. No formal schooling, no training at all. Peter was a guy that put his foot in his mouth all the time. You remember? No, Lord, this will never happen to you. Jesus has to say, "Get behind me, Satan. What are you talking about?" Or when they're on the Mount of Transfiguration, "Hey, let's build some shelters and stay up here on the Mount of Transfiguration." He wasn't an eloquent man. He wasn't always thinking of the right things. And furthermore, more significantly, Peter was a man who three times denied that he ever knew Jesus Christ. before a slave girl. That's how afraid he was about what others thought about him. Peter didn't have a lot going for him to be preaching a message like this from one perspective. But from another perspective, he had everything going for him. Because Peter had experienced the salvation of God. See, Peter had been saved by Jesus Christ. And he knew what it meant to be free from his guilt. And the other thing Peter had going for him was that he wanted God to use him in the lives of other people. And that's about it. But that was enough. And my message to you this morning, God's message to you, if you're a person that knows what it means to be forgiven of your guilt through Jesus Christ, and you're a person who wants to be used in the lives of other people, then you have all it takes to fulfill this mission, to preach, to speak the Word of God to the unbelievers around you, and to see God actually use you in the lives of those people. Every one of you has been placed in a different place around different people. You have opportunities that nobody else has. And God has put you there for a reason, that you might be used by Him in the lives of those around you. Don't forget the message, the central focus. See, don't get off message. People need to hear about the salvation of God that's available in Jesus Christ. You may not preach to 3,000 or 300 or even 30. But in your life, the people around you, as you love them, you want to tell them this message, what God has done for you and what God has done in Jesus Christ. We can learn a lot from Peter's first sermon. Pray that God would use you in similar ways with the people around you. By His grace, you can be used. And let us praise Him for the salvation that He's given us in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do give You thanks that this is not just an idle word. This is a word that saves souls. And we thank You, Lord, that as You have taken a humble, bombastic fisherman and made him a great creature, and we understand, Lord, that You can take us as well, and that You can, by the power of Your Spirit, allow us to communicate simply to the people around us, the people who are lost without You, that Jesus Christ has come and lived and died and been born again and been raised up to sit at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, so that those who are united to Him in faith might have remission of their sins. Lord, we ask that You would please use us in the lives of those around us. We thank You that You have done this work, that we have been recipients of that grace. And we pray for any among us this morning who do not know what it means to be really free from their guilt, that Your Holy Spirit would work, that there would be a crying out to Jesus Christ in faith. Lord, how we pray that then You would work in our lives to help us to share this message with those around us. And we pray, Lord, that You would be pleased to use us to grow Your church and to build Your kingdom. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.